I love what you're sharing, Doug, and what's coming to me is, well, even this whole concept about call for love, that for me, what the Course is teaching me is if I perceive at all that my brother is attacking, that it's my protection that he's attacking. Completely, it's all mine. It's my call for love. It's my opportunity to make a correction in my mind. A few weeks ago, I had an experience where I don't even know what the conversation was with this person, but I became aware there were several experiences. It seems like there was like three in a row where I was, it's in this, all the same group of people, it's a nonprofit organization, and what to do, whether or not to keep the incorporation or not. Anyway, in each of these communications, I had just this amazing experience where they were all men and their voices were going louder. And, you know, it was my gift. It was totally my gift to be totally still. And I was so aware, perhaps this is the happy dream, because I was so aware nothing was happening. And actually, it was like Holy Spirit was showing me that the dream was undone, that nothing was happening, that at, you know, when I had a belief in time, I would have believed that somebody was yelling at me, you know, and I didn't see it as their call for love. I saw it as I saw my healing. The only call for love there is my own. It's my own. It's always my own. Yeah, it's always my call for love. And yeah, Jesus does say throughout the Course, he talks about, you know, it sounds like it in some places. I think that everything in the Course, you can almost find something that seems like it's the opposite of it. But really, my brothers don't call for love. I mean, this is, of course, in training my mind. It's always my call for love. What am I perceiving? What am I perceiving? You know, and yeah, going back to the first work with Ruffin, if I'm perceiving that there's an attack, if I'm perceiving there's an attack, it's in my mind. I'm holding that belief in my mind that the separation is real. Yeah, you know, Ruby, I always go back to the early text. You know, in the early text, Jesus says, I think it's in chapter 2, that the atonement was an act of love. So acts of love were not necessary before the thought of separation occurred. I know in my own mind I have to be careful. I'm very, I'm always forgiving this. And Jesus talks about it, of course, you know, where our mind is at, we'll know it by our witnesses and stuff. But the ego is so cunning. You know, I am useful every day. I'm very active in service. So what does it mean to accept the atonement for myself? For me, it means that I am spirit. I'm not a body. I'm not a body. And that the separation never happened. The separation never occurred. It never occurred. The idea of separation is in my mind. It never occurred. It never occurred. That's what makes it so simple for me. And what I was going to say about the ingenious ego is, and why I say I have to be careful about the happy dream and uniqueness, the specialness. You know, so I spent a lot of my life looking for that specialness, that uniqueness. You know, and the Course makes it so simple. Yeah, and everything we think, the separation is an illusion. That, you know, it is an illusion. All of our thoughts, all of our thinking thoughts. Earlier today, I think it was Lee, was saying, I don't know what being means. I don't know what being means. It's not thinking. It means not thinking. Christ's vision. There's nothing to think about. There is no separation. There aren't bodies. There aren't time. There isn't time. Oh, and Deborah, when you were saying about when I first came to Gather, I had that same question about, well, not exactly the same question, similar, about how I would be upset if somebody said, you know, Marie, you this, or Marie, you that, or Marie, you that. Basically, I was told, get used to it. get used to it. And that was a gift to me. Yeah, it was a gift to me. It was a gift to me. And what was said was, I think of it this way, there is no other. Spirit is. Spirit doesn't. If there's an other, then I hold the belief in bodies. I'm identifying with bodies. Spirit is. I am spirit. Your spirit. I mean, there is only spirit. In reality and in truth, all there is spirit. Nope, there's one soul. There's one soul. One mind. One spirit. One love. And love holds no opposites, no separation, no differentiation. Only the belief in bodies and time. And that's what the ego would use, is the belief in time. I don't know. I don't know about there are zillions of souls. I don't know if that's A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles says that, you know, love holds no opposites. No separation at all. Spirit am I. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know anything about zillions of souls. That's for me, that would be egoic thinking. That's thinking that had to be undone for me, that there is billions. Okay, so there's billions of souls, but for me, my peace does come with one. One can't be separated and divided. I have to get things really, 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 really simple.
Well, that issue of one soul versus many souls is very significant, and we need to understand the difference between separation and distinction. Okay, and I'm going to go back to the metaphor of brothers of one father. One father can beget many sons. They are all sons of the Father. They are all brothers. They are all one family. There is one family with many brothers. So it is, as the Course was originally dictated, I've got like several dozen quotes here where the idea is expressed in a cumulatively unambiguous form. that while God has begotten only one Son, that one Son consists of many souls. And there is one family of God in which you and I are brothers, equals. God has no special love for either of us. He loves everyone equally, yet every one of us is His own unique creation with a special, specific function in the ongoing co-creation of the universe. So yes, we are all one as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one. And yes, each has a distinct function and role, not separate. Just like the engine of your car is not separate from the transmission of your car, but they're distinct. The engine does one job, the transmission does another. The car won't work without both. Each is equally important. Each is equal. Each is equally loved. Each is equally necessary, but each has its own distinct, unique function. And this notion of the whole is greater than the sum of its parts doesn't eliminate the fact that there are parts to the whole. And, okay, I'm reading now. So the interdependency of the parts, I think, is crucial. And the ego, what the ego comes along and does is look at these parts and say, well, let's have a war between the transmission and the engine, in our metaphor of the automobile. Let's have the back left wheel and the right front wheel fight with each other over who's more important and more special. That's how the ego separates the parts into competing, warring, separated entities who cannot work in unison. That's where the ego creates the blocks to the awareness of love's presence. That's where the ego sees no whole. It doesn't see a car. It just sees a whole lot of car parts fighting with each other, wrestling with each other over who's going to be more important. And I think that distinction is really crucial in order to recognize who we really are as the souls that God created, with our special functions, our unique functions that God gave us and created us for, and with our need to join with each other and interact and relate with love to each other in order for either of our functions to be fully manifested and for the whole to become what it is. That's how I understand. Oh, Deborah, you can't hear me. Okay. Oh, man. Okay. Deb can't hear me. Yes, it does happen sometimes. Okay, everybody else can. All right. So, Marie, you've got your hand back up again, so here's the mic.
Thanks, Doug. Everything you're saying is so beautiful. Truly, I am teaching myself. Or just allowing Holy Spirit to be. I have to keep things so simple in my mind because I look at the ego. I am fearless in looking at the ego. Truly I am. And for me, the separate souls was something. It was useful to me to let it be undone. Getting to the idea of one, being one, being one, being one, being one, one Father, one Son, one love, been very useful to me in my healing, and also bringing. Yeah, thank you, Carl. That's what I was saying. In the dream, we're interrelated. In reality, we're not. That's true. See, because truth, God is love. Period. period. There's nothing else. The rest is a dream. Even the happy dream. It's all a dream. It's all a dream. It's all a dream. All of it. Even forgiveness is a dream. Yeah, all of it is a dream. The whole thing. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Actually, I said earlier today that sometimes in the right mind, it almost seems boring or something. Someone posted, wow. You know, because I lived a lot of, I lived the dream of being excited and blah, blah, blah. You know, just as much highs as lows. And neutral and peaceful is that in reality we are related. Well, thank you, Ruby. Yeah, revelation cannot be defined, and maybe that's that. I shouldn't even be saying anything here. Maybe the simple revelation for me is that God is one. I'm either in the dream or I'm either in the truth of God. Yeah, it's just that simple. You know, but I do love what you're sharing, Doug. And of course, in Miracles Gather has really been a wonderful experience for me to hear how Holy Spirit speaks and calls teachers to their healing. So anyway, here's to Mike. Thank you so much for sharing, Doug, and all of you. I love you.
Okay, Deborah, you were asking about what happens when the other doesn't bite, when he's attacking you, and you respond to his attack as a call for love. I think that's what you were asking. And I'm going to hand the mic to you, hoping that you're functional now, and maybe you can elaborate on that or clarify that a bit.
Now I forget the train of thought that was going on there. But we can recognize a call for love, but that does not mean that the other person is going to accept the love we have to give. And that's where I was coming from. I was just making that statement there, and I cannot remember the context now of what that was actually said in, and I don't have what was said in front of me because I had to reboot. I wasn't hearing. So, okay, Doug.
Okay, well, as I understood your question, what I was talking about was somebody's trying to attack me. And he really is. Like, I mean, that's what he's thinking. He thinks, oh, yes, you know, you're a son of a bitch and I need to show you're wrong. And it would look to most casual observers like, okay, so-and-so is attacking so-and-so. That's what's going on here. It's a conflict, and let's all rub our hands with glee because the ego loves conflicts and jump in and see what happens in this little war. Now, I can perceive what my brother is doing as attacking me, and probably most observers would agree with me that that's just exactly what's going on. Or I can recognize the truth, as the Holy Spirit understands it, that it's not really an attack, it's a call for love, because there can be no attack in reality. I, as the Holy Son of God, created perfect in every way, cannot be attacked. So my friend who's trying to attack me is suffering from an illusion, and I know it's really a call for love. And recognizing it as a call for love, I respond with love. Now, if I respond with an attack or a defense, which is also an attack, every defense is an attack, the Course tells us, then I make the error real. I buy into his illusion that I can be attacked. I feel like I'm victimized. I react as if I'm being attacked and victimized. I react with defense, and my defense is going to be perceived by him as an attack. So there we have it. A nice little nightmare. We're attacking each other. Now, if I react with love, his attack is totally blunted. because he has no longer anything to attack. I don't defend. I don't respond to his attack with an attack. And I don't make the error, the misperception that attack is possible, real by treating the attack as an attack. I treat it as a call for love, and I respond with love. What if he doesn't bite, I think is what you were asking. What if he continues his attack uninterrupted? And that can happen, but it's certainly been my experience and that of many, many other people, that when you can call it forgiving the attack. Okay, my brother tried to attack me, intended to attack me, set out to attack me. So I can forgive that he attacked me, or I can simply not perceive an attack at all and recognize that it's not an attack. It's a confusion. He thinks he's attacking, but he's not really. He's crying out for love. But if I don't bite into the attack, if I don't buy into the illusion, if I don't make the error real, with an astonishing degree of frequency, the attack simply evaporates like a cloud of mist that it is. And if I don't make it real by defending myself, I don't require my brother to reinforce his investment in attack ideas by validating and defending his own perceptions of something being worthy of attack. I don't require him to justify his behavior. I don't call him wrong. I simply, essentially, let it pass, go over my head and blow away, and proceed to respond to him as if it had never happened, because in reality it didn't. And most of the time, what happens is a complete transformation in the relationship. That by not biting, by not defending, by not, in some senses, responding to an attack, and by simply being loving to the person who's pretending that he's attacking me, he just lets it go because all the energy comes out of it. And it is usually the case that when one person attacks another, there's something interactive going on. It's very rarely the case that John will just dream up the idea of attacking Joe without any reference to anything Joe did. That Joe and John are somehow involved in an ego game, and if either one of them can step out of it, the game dies. Because the game, it takes two to tango. It takes two to have a fight. And if one of the fighters, if one of the competitors simply steps out of the ring, the other one has nothing to deal with. It's like this, it's gone. And he'll wonder why he's wearing his boxing gloves and standing in the ring. He looks around, there's nobody to fight with, nothing to fight with. But if Joe defends himself against John, then it's engaged. Then we have a battle. Then we have the ego conflict. Then we have a war. Otherwise, I'm not sure quite how to respond to your question there, Deborah, in terms of the person who, say, persists in attacking, even if you are non-reactive and not giving him any fodder. And maybe there's a specific situation you're thinking of or a specific example. I'm trying to think of one that would apply, and I don't have one at the top of my... babies are brutalized every day. Okay. Well, here's the mic.
I'll clarify first. It wasn't a question. It was a statement about what was being said at the time, and it was more of a... I can't remember if I was agreeing about something or making a statement that was being overlooked, that others maybe in need of love, but they're so out of touch with that. It doesn't matter if I'm there to offer love. They have a choice to accept that or not accept that. And like the example of babies are brutalized every day. People are making the choice. What can be more loving than a baby? they're seeking love all the time. They're giving love all the time, and they're brutalized. So there's a responsibility that comes from them. It's not all up to us. It's not all up to me what my brother does. It's my brother can do what my brother wants to do, regardless of what I'm doing. It's not my choice for him or her what that person does. That's more of where I was coming from. So there is that constant interaction that's going on, and I'm not always responsible for what's out there. On one level, I am, and I get that, but there's another level that's going on, and if I'm going to just deny that, then it's overriding somebody else is growth, actually, in effect. Does that make sense to you?
Short answer is not quite, and longer answer is it's 5:56 p.m. by my clock, so we've got 4 minutes to wind this up. And I think that might be a topic for some deeper exploration, because, yeah, there are certainly situations where the baby is an example with no visible provocation. Gets abused, you know, the innocent child, the helpless victim. We see this around us all the time, and it's very difficult to perceive or identify any way in which that quote innocent victim unquote has participated in triggering some kind of oppression or abuse that's going on. And child abuse is perhaps the clearest example. What could the kid have done to provoke some adult into behaving irresponsibly and cruelly? And I don't have an answer off the top of my head that I can come up with in 3 minutes, but it's a very good question, and I think it's worthy of some exploration. And we are collectively responsible as well as individually responsible. The choices I make as an individual have a very big effect on my life experiences, but sometimes the choices you make as an individual and we collectively make as groups, cities, communities, countries, nations, the whole human race, have an effect on the kind of experience that each of us is going to have. And that leads back into the special function and the need for us all to play our special function, because without each one of us, the whole doesn't hang together all that well. And on that point, I'm going to thank you all for your participation and your questions, and sorry for any questions that I didn't get to. We'll be back next week, God willing, I anticipate, and perhaps some more clarity can be offered on these topics. And I forget who's coming up next at 6 o'clock, but I'm pretty sure that Dove will know. And on that point, I'm going to say good night and God bless you all.